on. I'm not sure how to do all this. I've had just this most wonderful time yesterday with the Lord. And, you know, we got to watch a royal wedding yesterday, but we're in the midst of the celebration of the royal coronation, which is even greater than any wedding, although the wedding that's coming will probably be the coupling of two glorious events, one the glorified Christ and then the church being glorified like Christ into oneness, the same voice, same sound, and the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19. That will be pretty huge. But I think I want to read the Bible, enough of it that we kind of just review something that we are so familiar with. Sometimes it's just, we lose just the kind of ebb and flow of everything. And then we'll see where the Holy Spirit's just wanting to focus on Jesus on. Because this is the storyline. This is like the hearing the news, watching it, you know, watching it unfold. And then the behind that is all the reasons for. Even though in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we often only stop at the expression and not the reason. But we'll see how far we go. So, Father, I thank you for this day. It is with the greatest gratitude I have and we have to say thank you. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, the promise to bring power for the witness of Jesus. You sent this empowerment to be able to behold and become, to have the help that we need to glorify Jesus to us and through us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the celebration it means. Thank you for the feasts ahead that are yet to be fulfilled in greater measure with Jesus Christ, so that all things will one day be full only but a shadow, and only Jesus will stand preeminent in everything. We honor you, Jesus. You are seated at the right hand of God the Father. You make intercession for us, and we are saved to the uttermost because we come to God through you. So, Lord, bring about your demonstration in our lives. I'll say, you know, there's more of you than I have. I have need of much more of you. And I don't want to live with, oh, I've known you in this way, so that's all I need to know of you. I've known you in wonderful ways, and I release the knowing of you there so that I might know you in new ways. I soften my heart the best way I know to hear your voice today so that you may speak in a fresh fashion and release a new sound and give me courage and faith and hope to advance in the things you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 1, the former account I made of Theophilus, this is Luke, letting us know he wrote the book of Luke, which is the gospel. Now he's about to write Acts, which is the record of the church's birth. Until the day in which he was taken up, Jesus, after, that was 10 days from yesterday, back, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands amidst to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we know that on the day of the resurrection, Jesus greets his disciples, as he does to us today. He breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. They experience forgiveness and the power to forgive. Which whenever my faith is getting kind of stale, I go back there. It's always that reinvigoration of every part of my faith. I start canceling all the debts. I start releasing all the expectations. I take off all the pressures that I'm carrying on me, for me. I'm putting on others, and I just start canceling. Because once I start that power of forgiving, then I start experiencing that measure of forgiveness in my own life. And I quit walking under the weight and the heavy burden of things I should do and need to do and haven't done and will they ever get done. And they fall off of me. And so then now I'm in a fresh experiential relationship with Jesus. And that happened on Easter. He also opened their understanding, it says in the book Gospel of Luke, to understand the scriptures. So in their born-again experience, I'm fully convinced they were born again at that moment because their faith in Jesus and his breathing on them and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, they had now this capacity that they hadn't had to understand the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus now talks to them, teaches them for 40 days, in and out, coming in, commandments, whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible truths, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We don't know what he said. There's no record of that conversation, except we can pretty well guess what he was talking, because that's what they started talking about once they got filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were not so ignorant now of what was happening. They had kind of an expectancy. They knew the Holy Spirit was huge in this, but they also knew it was all about this glorified Christ. On Saturday, if they were, as many observant Jews would be today, they would have started reading Ezekiel chapter 1. And in that, they would behold the glory of God, the vision of the glory of God that Ezekiel saw. And in that vision, as it is so, it is from earth observation of the throne room. As the apostle John sees the throne room from a heavenly vision. And you can put them together and you go, whoa, that's pretty, pretty close. Maybe some different analogies and imagery. But when they see this glory, they see the Son of Man seated. A Son of Man seated. A Son of Man seated. Seated. And that, he's fire, he's like, he's full of fire and brilliance from the waist up and the waist down. And this is the appearance of the glory of God. And they're reading that. Just go Google it. It's what you read this week. If you're going to read the Torah and the Tanakh, you're going to read this. And you're going to read Exodus 18 and 19, the giving of the law, because that's what the celebration in Israel would be today, is that it was Moses giving the law. We celebrate it's Jesus giving the Holy Spirit. Ah, oh, but could you imagine? There was something. Did you know, I said this on Wednesday, the thing that condemned Jesus to death in the Sanhedrin before the high priest was when he said, from this day, when he was put under oath by the high priest to speak, are you the Christ? He said, it is as you say, and from this day you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming in the clouds. And once he had, under oath, identified his place before God, to the religious, it was blasphemy. And they tear their clothes and they say, we do not need to hear another report from another person. He's with his own mouth condemned himself because he said he is the Son of Man, the Messiah. And yet he did raise from the dead, didn't he? And now these disciples they've been processing and they're put into a 10-day prayer path. But before that, it says, being assembled, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, well, Lord, will you at this time then restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which God's put in his hand, his own authority, but you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit, or we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. So they weren't going to get a better eschatology, but they were going to get a greater demonstration of Holy Spirit power to witness Jesus. So all that they were grasping and receiving and processing and learning, there was going to get a super amplification, a super empowerment when the Holy Spirit came. I still believe that's a major purpose for Holy Spirit, is first within us to glorify Jesus. John 14, 15, and 16. If you read Jesus' account of the Holy Spirit, that he was saying, it's expedient for me to leave so I can send him, and this is who he is for you, the helper, the comforter. And he's going to take all the things that I've received and communicate them and make them yours. And then he says here that he's going to allow what I give you to now be magnified through you. You're going to have power. Power to be a witness. So when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Again, you can imagine this next verse. Oh, they look steadfastly toward heaven. Like, okay, what does that mean? Is he coming back? You know. Was that just for show? Are we going to have a pop back in? Two men stood by them, white apparel, said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the manner as you saw him go into heaven." And they returned from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So now they're in the upper room, and for the next 10 days they're praying. They've got about 120. They select a new apostle to take Judas's replacement. And then Acts chapter 2, we'll jump to verse 1. 50 days later, God in his sovereignty decided that he would have his son offered as a lamb on Passover, be raised up as the first fruit sheaf during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the fourth feast, he would bring the church forward in the majesty and power of the Holy Spirit. Which is exciting because there's three more feasts yet to be fully expressed in the church and to the church in Christ. And when they really take root, we're going to be probably in total new dimensions. Like this one. This is just 120 people sitting in a room, pressing through, praying, processing, listening. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused. The word sound, the first sound, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, is where we get the English word echo, spelt that same way. This word, when the sound occurred, is a different Greek word. It's the word phone, which is where we get the word phone, or where phone came from. One is, it's hard to, for me, a whole other dimension is opened by perceiving what was happening in the heavenly realm as Jesus sits down on the throne next to his Father in his coronation. And he receives the crown placed upon him, this elaborate crown, crowned with glory, placed as the high priest to now rule together with Father in covenant and carry us forward into fulfillment and destiny. And this is happening, I believe, right at this moment, right at this time, because Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 speak, are the most quoted psalms concerning the resurrection of Jesus repeated in the New Testament. So they were continually referred to in the New Testament to reference what has now been accomplished. And Psalm 2 talks about, I've set him on Mount Zion. He's my anointed one. I poured my oil upon him. And Psalm 110 talks about, sit here next to me until I make your enemies a footstool, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. But then he goes on to say, and I have made you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So in this moment, there's something that's just happening. Let me take you, if we can pause here, I'm going to jump us to Zechariah 3. This is like Zechariah chapter 6, and it'll be verse 9. We know that Zechariah is a prophet encouraging Israel to keep building the temple now that the foundation has been laid. They're building, they're facing the same opposition they faced 14 years back, but now God has given a new grace to go through what they're being forced against them and have success and victory. But they're still needing to be strong and courageous. And he's given a multitude of night visions. And in this first year, he's just over and over. And then finally, the culminating vision is something reaching into the future that was fulfilled, I believe, on Pentecost. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, chapter 6, verse 9. Then he goes, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, from Tobishah, from Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon. and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So this is a company of people that have immigrated out of Babylon into Judea. They're going to be a part of this temple renovation, and they brought a gift. And he says, take the silver, the gold, and make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. An elaborate crown, the funny thing about the word crown there in the Hebrew is it could just as well and probably more so be crowns. It's a multiplicity of authorities. But any case, put it on his head. Then speak to him and say, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. How many know who that would have to be? Want to guess? It's Jesus. The glorified Son of God, Jesus. From this, his place, he shall branch out. He'll build the temple of God. Who's the temple of God today? Us, we are. You know, our bodies are the temple of God, and we're being built together as a habitation for God in the Spirit. And finally, we will be the new Jerusalem, a city four square, and there'll be no need of a temple because God will be in the midst of us, and we will be his place of habitation. We're rushing toward that. But from his place, he'll branch out. He'll build the temple. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Only Jesus can bear the glory. No, our attempt at trying to sustain glory, maintain glory, produce glory, is feeble because only he can receive glory and bear glory, and from that place of glory, he does everything now. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. What we're getting is an imagery of a king and a priest, just as we are called to be kings and priests to our God, or a kingdom of priests, or some would like to say a priesthood of kings. This Jesus, you know, the one we see now, this Jesus, he will sit on his throne and he'll rule. And he'll be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace, the peace of God that will come from this place of in between, the two, the oneness of both. So now the elaborate crown shall be a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, Hen, and the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. And beloved, that is not a building with rocks. That's the joining of the hearts and the gathering of the saints and the collecting of ourselves and the surrendering each one individually to Jesus Christ continually until Jesus Christ in each one becomes our all in all. That our sufficiency is in him. Our delight comes from him. Our support comes from him. Even when we've had to let go of the things we wanted him to do, we decided he's still worth what we were pursuing. He was the one we were seeking. And he starts to become the fulfillment of everything. And just keeps growing. It'll come to pass these things if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. So when Aaron was anointed as a high priest, they put a crown on, they put a turban on him, they put a crown on him, and then they poured oil on him. So imagine with me that Jesus is being set as high priest, set to sit next to the right hand of God. You know, whenever a king is coronated in the earth, they're not coronated standing up. Did you know that? They're sitting down because they got to have a throne to have a crown. The throne is the place of authority. The crown is maybe mobile authority. So they're sitting on their throne, so they're recognizing their kingship and their anointing and their position, and then the crown is placed on them, which is the completion and this is a positional place. This is the ruling place. This is a reigning place. So on this day of Pentecost, Jesus is receiving his forever place as high priest, forever. You'll be an order of Melchizedek forever. And your job of intercession, which is an elaborate Greek process, you take the word and it You see, the picture of intercession that Jesus does is bring intersections into our life of himself, where he brings who he is and who we are in him to be seen, to be experienced, to bring culmination, to increase the movement, to advance us into the place that he's bringing us. It's the help that comes. It's the Holy Spirit breaking into our life. And at a moment when you can't seem to get faith, and all of a sudden faith springs up, where hope is all of a sudden diminishing, and he just comes and he fills your whole heart, and you go, it's going to be okay. Where you're agitated and frightened and just can't see how this journey will ever come out right. And here he settles in, and it's just like, it's safe. I'm okay. This is the intercession of Jesus, an active intervention, active stepping into our lives experientially by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of his accomplished place that he never changes. See, we have to be grateful that the covenant that he holds is between the Father. And he made a covenant with us that he would fulfill what he did, what was done in him in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one now bringing that completion. So the head is complete, the body is growing up. And that day, when the anointing oil of God, the Holy Spirit, was given to Jesus and put upon him, it came flooding into the earth. The sound of it, the echo of that event in heaven, broke into the earth. Yeah, just like that, but much louder. Rushing mighty wind. The word mighty is the same word where it says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. It's just, this was no, nobody was inviting this. You know, there was no Kumbaya song. It was none of the songs we even got to sing today, as good as they are. This was like, and just on and on and on. A sound, and with it then comes the fire sitting on everyone. And then with the fire comes in the release of the tongue, which is the beginning of the birth of the voice of the bride, which when we are in our heavenly wedding in Revelation 19, we will have been matured to an equal sounding voice. Because in Revelation chapter 1, we hear the resurrected, glorified Christ has the voice of the sound of many waters. And when we come together in our wedding, our voice will sound as many waters. In fact, let me just show you this. I love looking into the future because I know where I'm going then. Revelation 19, two things I'd like us to see and enjoy. After these things, verse 1, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. The whole book of Revelation is just this conflict, Satan trying to mimic what he wanted to have, often a day late and a dollar short, trying to, what God was processing, bringing forth his son in the church. And you just see this, you know, and here we are. You deal with the harlot, now we can have a wedding. It's just God has a way of, don't be worried about the tares growing amongst the wheat. God will separate anytime he needs to. And then again, they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. Did you get the picture that so much of God having expression is us agreeing? Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Now, we know how to do that in a group setting, but you'd be surprised how powerful it is in your own personal prayer, your own personal moment with God when he starts to introduce a concept or something he's done or finished, and you go, hallelujah, yeah, amen, I agree. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters. And the sound of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, reigns. This is the bride. Yeah, I mean, Jesus has the sound of many waters. You're going to have a good voice to keep up with him. It's mature. The sound of mighty thunderings. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted the arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this, we're going to be there. How am I going to be there? You know, your invitation has already been sent. And you've RSVP'd, I'm sure, right? You said, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Father, I call you my Lord. Father, you did the resurrection. That's how I got in, how I stay invited. I'm going to get the wedding garments on as I learn to walk with you and cleanse my stuff with your blood. But I have no intention to be anywhere else but there. That's, in fact, my entire future. Wherever I end up in the rest of my journey on the planet is just meaningless compared to that. That day is happening, it's rushing, and when it happens, and who knows where, it could be right at the end of the last of the feast, I don't know for sure. But then shortly after that, verse 11 of chapter 19, it says, I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Do you know you're going to get a name that no one gets to know but you? Do you know that you're going to have the name of God put on you, the name of New Jerusalem put on you? There's all kinds of, you know, being brought into a regal oneness with your glorified Christ. When we can give our present to where he is presently, he begins to pull us into our future. When we can see him in his seated place as a high priest, as a glorified God, he even says in Revelation, I think chapter probably 2, maybe 3, he says, you know, if you overcome, I'm going to give you an inheritance among the nations like my father gave me inheritance among the nations. I'm going to give you a rod to rule the nations like I ruled the nations and smash them like little pieces. I'm going to bring you into co-heirship. Just stay with me. Just don't let what's happening pull you down. Let me keep pulling you up. Keep agreeing with who I am. We're going to overcome, because he ends up Revelation chapter 3 by saying, if you overcome, you're going to sit with me on my throne. As I overcame, and I sit with my Father on his throne. These are not just fanciful words of, like, yeah, that feels good, like we do with Christmas or something, Santa Claus. It's just kind of like emotion expressions. This is a real glorified Christ seated at the real right hand of the Father, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring you into that same place. All you got to do is overcome like I did. And I remember when I saw that the first time years ago, I thought, Lord, well, what does it mean to overcome? I mean, I don't know that I can overcome like you did. And then he took me to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I stumbled upon it a few weeks or months later. And he says that, you know, let us run the race with endurance, setting our eyes on him. Can you pull that up, Revelation 12, 11, 1 and 2? Because it's a picture of overcoming. Thank you. Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2. No, Hebrews. Marta, you got it. That is an anointing to know when I'm saying the wrong thing, to know what I'm really talking about. Yay. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Beloved, if you're lost, if you're confused today, if you're frustrated, if you're angry, if you're disappointed, if you're going down for the last time, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. It never changes. The answer is always the same. Jesus. What he has accomplished now is magnificence. But But it still requires faith, just as he walked upon the earth as a son of man, and people would come and have faith. The widow, the leper come and bow down and worship him. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, I know you can make me cleansed, healed. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Be healed. Be cleansed. See, it was a faith experience. I recognize you. Well, now he's like gazillion times more because he's glorified. He's a son of man. He's sitting on the throne. He's ruling. He said what he said that put him to death. And what he said now brought him to life. And now we are connecting in union. So here he is, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. You go, oh, God, I don't know if I can keep my faith. Just go look to Jesus. He'll write another chapter. He'll write a new fresh verse. He'll create a new sound. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that isn't as hard as slaying a dragon, doing some Greek heroic effort that merits my being blessed by the gods. It's simply endure what's set before you. Just don't stop. Just endure that cross. Just walk through. Let your soul have its stuff, but don't let it rule over you. Let your spirit man rise in ascendancy. Don't disagree with God, because if you disagree with Jesus, he will not agree with you. Because he cannot disagree with the Father, and he cannot disagree with himself. So we have to agree. If we deny him, he denies us. If we endure, we will reign with him. So he despises the shame. That's got to be one of the hardest things we're practiced learning to do, is that the shame that follows our pursuit, wherever the shame finds its way, wherever accusation or sense of failure or shortcoming, and we kind of go, oh, I wish I wasn't this. I don't like the feeling of that. I don't like the... He despises. He says, I'm not letting you take over my relationship with my Father, and I'm not letting you stop me in my pursuit of my God, and I'm not letting you stop what God called me to do, and you're not going to tell me I'm not who I am. That's basically the second half of Jesus' prayer life every day. To say no to the accumulation of the thoughts and accusations that man and devils would come against him. But he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. We may come out of the wilderness leaning on our beloved, but we will be those who have found peace. We will be with those who go, whoo. So back up to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll close. This is kind of all over the map. But it's, anymore, for me, the Bible is an unfolding story that brings me to encounter Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus Christ has done is the reason everything happens in the Bible. So when something happens significant in the Bible, like Pentecost, I've learned, and I'm practicing, Lord, what was happening with you that allowed that to happen to me? Just as we can go to Israel and go, whatever happens to Israel will happen to the church. But I tell you, there's a greater line of demarcation than Israel. It's the one that all of us, the desire of all nations, the one who steps into the temple, not the temple that man will make, but the one who is the desire of all nations, who's soon going to start unveiling himself in his church. So when this voice of a great multitude, I'm going to go to verse 11. So now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. When Jesus is revealed in John chapter 1, he is called Grace and Truth. When he shows up in culmination of his complete assignment of collecting the church into bringing her in maturity and bringing him his reign in this definitive fashion, he's now called Faithful and True. So the beautiful thing, that everything God initiates in grace, he will complete in faithfulness. Everything he initiates in our lives by grace, he will fulfill in faithfulness. So we can trust. We can rest. we can learn to ride with him. And he judges, makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I am going to learn to ride a horse. I don't know if I need to practice to be able to do that, but I'm sure that won't be the issue. But we will be in a procession coming in force and beauty and power. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm close with the idea that the tongues of fire, we speak in tongues, then we have the ability to express clearly from Scripture that this is a Holy Spirit. And then they change and direct everything that this Holy Spirit is here because of this Christ. We see Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus. And the preaching of this Jesus then shifts the hearts of people. And they say, what do we got to do? And he said, well, you got to repent. You got to now think a new thought. You've got to come out of an old paradigm into this paradigm. Convert. You need to go and be baptized. And then the remission of sins, the past that you've been up to at this moment. And out of the remission of sin also comes this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the same gift, the same wonderful speaking in tongues, the same glorious Holy Spirit. And so they were. 3,000 people. 3,000 people were being pulled into mitzvahs surrounding all of Jerusalem and being walked in, walked out. 120 had to baptize 3,000, and the church just exploded. But this tongue comes out of Jesus' mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. I want that tongue. I want that sword to go through me. Not because he will ever condemn me. He just liberates me every time I experience this truth and this way into rest. So, Father, I know we've just kind of opened a door of discussion. And Holy Spirit, it's your fault because you're here telling us everything God, Jesus gave us. And there's so much that Jesus has been given that we got lost over time. And we kind of live in this, I don't know what we live in, but it's not what you live in. You are fully in touch with a glorified Christ seated at the right hand of God. You are fully and a part of the intercession, the intersections of lives, of experiential moments in Christ, with Christ, to bring fulfillment to the things that Christ sets in motion, the author and perfecter of our faith. You're fully aware of a timetable, and you're moving us continually toward maturity, and you're taking everything that we go through. Now, it doesn't matter whether it was a good idea or a bad idea. And you're turning it, commandeering it into good, so that our calling and love for God will surrender in fullness to the way he knew us and predestined us into conformity into the image of the glorified Son, firstborn among many brethren. And this calling us into this journey, we have been justified. Forever, we have been justified. No one can bring a charge against us. No devil, no demon, no person. We are guilty in our actions, yes, but we are redeemed from the accusation because it's been paid for by Christ. And we live in a new realm that's just mind-boggling to be in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And not only are we charge-free, but we're condemnation free because you told us that glorification is our future given to us now, yet to be revealed as we journey. And we have a hope that keeps us alive. We're saved inside a hope that's anticipating redemption. Lord, Holy Spirit, come for me, for my friends, for this jubilee, and awaken for anyone and everyone the glorious expression of this movie we're in. Lord, eclipse Hollywood and storytelling and all that things that man does because man is made in your image. And we rejoice in the glorious stories that we find solace and encouragement through. But none is like the one you yourself wrote. None is like the movie we ourselves are in. All of us are in a movie where Jesus is the star and we're the co-star. All of us are inside a royal family, a royal priesthood. All of us have been elevated, no matter where we find our life today on the earth, we have been elevated to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Holy Spirit, help us connect, collect, and be drawn into that union in truth. And then demonstrate it in the ways you need to so that Jesus can be magnified and we can be a witness to his victory in the earth today. Thank you, Lord, for today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. We'll start.